Just in case I forget to remind you, there's 3 or 4 sacks of peaches, organic peaches, from my house that anyone that wants them, just have them. They need to be culled. There's a few of them got a little mold or this or that on it, but they are tasty, so you're welcome to it. Let's prepare ourselves in a general fashion. You know our standard operating procedure whereby we take a few moments to shift gears into our study mode, name any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God. In the hymn, "If heaven is not my home, O Lord, what would I do? Indeed, if you were not our God, O Lord, what would we do?" We thank you that you're in control of all things, that you love us, that you treat us in grace. You have a plan for us. You have revealed the great and mighty things in your word for us. The banquet is set, ready for us to eat. All we need to have is the positive mental attitude and the concentration which you will provide through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you will help us to do just exactly that, to concentrate on your word so that it can change us from the inside out. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the recent Berean call, there was a little blurb that I thought you might like to hear. It's very short. It's under news alert, and it would be funny if it wasn't so tragic, but it's still kind of funny anyway, I thought. This is from Rutgers, April 9th, 2003. It says the Roman Catholic Church has suspended confessions in Singapore due to the spread of the deadly SARS virus, and priests will instead forgive all churchgoers for their sins. The church said on Wednesday the Archbishop of Singapore has issued a directive to the priests that there will be no individual confessions and they are all to issue general forgiveness, said a spokesperson for the Catholic News. In other words, we have a problem with SARS. You don't have to come in and confess anymore. We're just going to give you a general amnesty. We're just going to issue a decree. You're all forgiven till the SARS virus is over. Then you can come back in and get in your little jack-in-the-box, dark spot, whatever they call it, and go through the liturgy and the routine and so forth. So, I just laughed out loud when I heard this. SARS. What if I came to you and said, look, we have a SARS problem out there. You don't have to confess anymore. I'm just going to forgive you till this thing blows over. Well, then there's another little gem right under it. In the worlddaily.com news, 1 January of 03, says a Palestinian soccer tournament has been named after a suicide bomber who killed 29 people and injured 140 last year during Passover in Israel. So they're naming soccer fields after these terrorists, the suicide bombers and so forth. We live in a crazy world, don't we? Isn't it nice that God has revealed the things for us that we don't have to try to figure it all out on our own? All we have to do is to avail ourselves of what He has already provided for us, and we can reap great blessings and rewards. Who doesn't have page 27 of our printed notes? Anybody? Chris, would you see if anybody doesn't have one, might get one of these? Page 27. We've covered 4 points under the doctrine of insolence. So we're going to just quickly go over those four again. Definition, haughtiness, and impudent, cocky boldness with a total disregard for others, an overbearing, contemptuous, domineering attitude. That's what insolence is. Two, people who are given authority without the ability to handle it often become tyrants with an insolent attitude. These make very poor leaders. They are the types that all their lives they wanted to be boss, be able to tell somebody what to do. And they lord it over those who are their subordinates, rather than understanding that their position is really a responsibility. They look at it as an avenue to make life miserable for those under their authority, and they make very poor authorities. They're the types that will never praise you, will never give you any credit, and they think that they can get the most out of someone by pushing them and prodding them. And that old school attitude never works, because I've never seen a boss who was around 100% of the time. And if you have that attitude as a boss, as soon as you turn your back, you can count on it. Your crew is going to sit down on the job. Why should they work? Because all you ever do is degrade them. It's never enough. You've never given them any respect. And their way of getting back at you, unless they are a Christian doing their job as unto the Lord, will be just to sit down on the job. That's their way of getting back. Three, insolence is a major manifestation of arrogance. Major manifestation of arrogance. What does God do with those who are arrogant? Well, we already saw it. James 4:6, God makes war against the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. Some of you don't have this in your notes, but we inserted it. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's James chapter 4, verse 10. Notice, you must humble yourselves. No one can do that for you. Now, they can turn up the heat. They can make you wish that you were humble. But you can set your jaw. You can stand very rigid and stiff-necked to the death if necessary. So this verse rightly says you must humble yourselves. And hopefully that will come about without a lot of duress and discipline. Four, haughty eyes goes with an insolent attitude and are on the list of the seven things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. Haughty eyes is rolling the eyes, cutting the eyes. It's the attitude behind that that is so disruptive and destructive. You've heard the saying that the eyes are the window to the soul. Well, in this case, they are. When you cut your eyes or roll your eyes, it is like seeing right into the soul of a person to see that ugliness, that rebellion, that insolence. But actually, you know what the window of the soul is? It's the mouth. People don't know what you're thinking until you open your mouth. And when you open your mouth, it doesn't take long, generally, to find out what's in a person's soul, right? So there's an old saying, as long as you keep your mouth shut, no one will absolutely know for sure that you're stupid. They might suspect it, but they won't know it. Well, before we go to point five, with verses that deal with insolence, I want to give you an illustration. I have so many illustrations to draw from, but this one I think will kind of sum up most of the incidences that I have seen. When I was a plumber apprentice, I was working for my dad over in the south part of Houston on a school, and a new apprentice came on board. And he wasn't there 5 minutes when an incident occurred. I still remember his name. His name was Tommy Bua. He had a Italian background. And if you've ever seen, Welcome Back, Carter, with Vinnie Barbarino, the way he walked and the way he moved, that was Tommy Bua to the max. And so the first thing that we were instructed to do was to take these lavatories off of the truck and put them in this room. I mean, this was the first assignment. We hadn't started work more than 10 or 15 minutes. And I took one off, took it in the room and set it down. Tommy took one off, came in there, and he got it about halfway and just let it go and tossed it. He didn't want to bend over to set it down gently, and clinkety-clank. There was only one problem. My dad was the foreman on the job, and he was standing there and saw it happen. And I was just kind of standing back, kind of wide-eyed like this. And my dad said, open that box, see if that lavatory is broken. Ah, don't worry about it. Just call the factory and said that SOB was broken in transit. And my dad said, stand right there. Don't move. Don't go away. He said, why? He says, because I'm going to go get your check. And he looked at me and he says, you're going to fire me just because of that lavatory? He said, no, I'm going to fire you because of your sorry attitude. And that's exactly what happened. He stood right there. He went and got the check and came back. And while he was gone, Tommy looked at me and he said, you think you'll really do it? I said, consider it done. And so he started packing his tools back up. He just got them out, you know, just got there. And later on, this Tommy Bua went to work for my dad again on a different job and relayed to him that that was the best thing he could do because it got his attention. That's what happens when people do not learn authority orientation at home. And they get a rude awakening once they get into the real world. And Tommy Bua wound up being one of the best hands that he had later on. And one reason is because he learned a hard lesson. He was a strange breed of cat, this Tommy Bua. He had only four fingers on this hand. This finger was completely gone. It looked like this. You could always tell where Tommy had been because we wore cotton gloves, kind of keep the grease and dirt off our hands. And whenever Tommy got through with his gloves, he was a bit of a litter bug. He wouldn't throw them in the trash can. He'd just throw them down. And he'd give himself away because that glove would be all dirty except one white finger. See, he would take, there was no finger there, so he would poke the finger part of the glove down inside the glove where it wouldn't get dirty, see. And so later on when you saw his gloves, after he discarded them, there were these three fingers here and this thumb, just all of it dirty, and a white sparkling finger here. Old Tommy Bua, he was something else. Anyway, yes, go ahead. Sure.
Told
him he
came back.
He said,
you think I'm
going to
be like a worker?
He said,
I'm
going to
make you the best
plumber
critic you ever had.
Yeah. And he did, didn't he? Yeah. Yeah. So, he got a taste of discipline real quick. And he was a likable sort. And he was really trainable and teachable. It's just that no one evidently had ever taught him proper respect for authority. And so he had to learn the hard way, and later on he got to be a real good worker. Well, that's one of many illustrations I could provide for you. But it's the haughtiness, it's the cockiness. It's the, I'm not responsible to anyone, and no one is going to be boss over me. Have you ever heard anybody say, no one's going to tell me what to do? How absurd. And yet, there are a lot of people out there with that attitude. And you know, even there are some believers who have been under doctrinal training, sometimes for years, and you wonder, how in the world can they miss authority orientation because it is so much covered in the Bible? Pastor that's worth his salt is going to really emphasize this. It's a major issue. And yet some of them still are dark in their soul when it comes to really humility and submitting to authority. Well, let's get into some scriptures in point number 5. Here are some other verses that deal with insolence. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. The proud here is synonymous for arrogant, insolent. Now, proud doesn't always mean haughtiness and arrogance, but many times it does. There's nothing wrong with doing a job well done and be proud of that. Nothing wrong with being proud of yourself or proud of others. So that's another one of those words that has a double meaning, but it takes discernment. Of course, this is talking about the arrogant proud. Proverbs 16:5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. So the next time you see an arrogant, haughty person, don't think that it's up to you to intrude upon this person's life and straighten them out, even as much as you may like to. I've seen some little brats before that I would love to intrude in their life and give them a little taste of reality, but I'm not their authority. And even as they grow older, what happens is you can take this verse to heart, that be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Who's going to see to it? The Lord is going to see to it. They're going to get theirs. They're going to get their upcomings. And it's not us who's going to do it. It's the Lord. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud, with the arrogant. What if you're in a company and they're doing something that's a little off color, a little shady, maybe a bit illegal? What should you do? Well, read this verse. What does it say? It says, better to be lowly in spirit among the oppressed. Do you know that sometimes if you stand firm for what is correct and honorable in some companies, that you will be scorned? Sometimes you will be oppressed. Sometimes you will be let go. Sometimes you're fired over that. But not to worry, because you can be sure that if you are fired or oppressed, mocked, scorned, or set aside because you have stood for what is right, then you can be sure that the Lord is going to take care of you, and He will take care of those who have offended and harmed you. Proverbs 21:24. The proud and arrogant man, mocker is his name. He behaves with overweening pride. Overweening pride. I thought it was a typo, but not so. That's a word I haven't heard before, and I didn't catch it when I had written it. So, overweening pride. Pride, again, there being arrogance. A mocker. You know, anytime you mock, you're in arrogance. Children do that. So do adults. They mock and make fun of and scorn and deride. And they are proud and arrogant. Isaiah 13:11. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. Did Saddam Hussein get his? He did. Did he think that anyone would ever be able to reach him? He did not. Nor do any of the tyrants. God is in charge. There is a supreme court in heaven. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And when it comes to haughty, arrogant people, ruthless, tyrants and the like, God will have His say and His way with these people. And again, I don't know where Saddam Hussein is. I've got a very strong suspicion that he's in a very uncomfortable place wherever it is. It might be a bit hot also. I'm not talking about just because it's summertime in Iraq or Saudi Arabia. Okay, page 28, if you don't mind, Chris. We just continue the list of verses that deal with this insolence. You might not have known that there were so many verses that deal with insolence. Now, I want you to understand, when I say insolence, this isn't just a normal, mediocre type of arrogance. Remember the point that said insolence is major arrogance? Major. It means you are way out on a limb when you get into this behavior. The only problem is we see it so often today, we think it's commonplace, and it probably is. But that's just a sign of the times and what is in store for our nation unless we change. Proverbs 29:23 at the top of page 28. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I've got so many illustrations. I've got to tell you one more. When I was in high school, or I should say really at the high school I was attending, there was one boy that took dance class. He wore his hair a little longer than most, and some of the bullies would like to come around and make fun of him and belittle him and mock him and these type of things, because real men don't take dance classes, you know. Real men don't take drama and all this type of thing. Well, it's kind of funny how things turned out. The guy that I'm talking about turned out to be Patrick Swayze. You may have heard of him before. Went to Waltrip High School. And those guys that mocked him for taking drama class and dance lessons and so forth, who gets the last laugh? Patrick Swayze is a big movie star, and I don't know about if you've seen Dirty Dancing. Sounds like a porno film or something, but it's not. It was an entertaining film. It had some great music in it, and he has starred I don't know in how many movies. But that came to mind when I was thinking about, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. See, he was tested with the purification of fire through these dealings with rude, boorish, recalcitrant youngsters, and it prepared him for later on. And that's why I never knew him personally, because he was a year or two behind me in grade, but he appeared, and from the people that I know that knew him said that he does seem to have character and honor. So that came to mind when I saw that particular verse. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18 through 19. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sin seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride. Underline stubborn pride. Remember we just finished stubborn? Stubborn is bad enough when you link it with pride. You're in big trouble. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. When you go to Leviticus chapter 26 through these scriptures, this is where the five cycles of discipline are given. And this, I just got this one out of the mix, out of all those scriptures, because I really like the term stubborn pride in there. And describes what God does. Now, those economies were agricultural. And when it says that He will make the sky above you like iron, it means it's not going to rain, and the ground beneath you like bronze. People around here are pretty well familiar with black gumbo type land. That's the type I have. In the middle of the summer, it can get hard as concrete, it seems like, and it cracks and hard. And we say, my, we sure need some rain. But when your very livelihood and your life depends on rain coming in an agricultural society the way that theirs were, This is very grievous punishment. So God does not ignore people who ignore Him and do not listen to Him. And He punishes them. Look at this. For your sin seven times over. In other words, before this He was giving them admonishment if they don't obey Him, what He would do. And now He's multiplying that seven times if they still remain stubborn in their pride. Point number five. None of us are immune from getting mad at God at times, but a continual attitude of insolence demonstrates that a believer is in the latter stages of reversionism and no longer have respect for authority of any kind, including God's. Most of you have heard about reversionism. It's these eight stages that you go through once you get negative towards God and His Word. Starts out by being apathetic. An indifferent attitude turns into a real stubbornness and a hatefulness towards God and His Word. And when that occurs, they are on a down spiral that is, well, the end is just death. That's where it ends. Seven. Don't ask me about six. The good news is that a believer can acknowledge his arrogance to God the Father at any point and get back on track. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let me draw back to this other point for 1 minute. Point number five. None of us are immune from getting mad at God at times. Now, let's be truthful and let's not play games, okay? I know, as sure as I am breathing, that there have been times that you've been mad at God. I don't know if you admitted it or not, but when you're having a horrible day and things continue to compound and get worse and worse, and you think to yourself as you grind your teeth, how can it get any worse? And then it does. And then it gets worse yet. And you finally reach the end of your rope, is the saying. And who do you finally blame? You blame God. How can you let this happen to me? Now, I've had enough, God. You're supposed to, this is your cue to come in and relieve me and take care of it. Well, you're making your own misery. And sometimes we just get mad at God. And when that occurs, God does not make us just a smudge on the sidewalk, which He could. In His grace, He gives us time to rebound. And at any point, even for a person who is so haughty, even Saddam Hussein, even Osama bin Laden, even, yes sir, I am fat, all of these people and more, as long as they're still breathing, can still take God's grace and believe in the gospel. But the only problem is once you say no as many times as they have, it's very rare for someone to get out of that and actually respond to the gospel. But for the believer, at any point in your arrogance, all you have to do is to name that sin. Point A under seven. Some believers have to be ground to a fine powder by God's divine discipline before they ever humble themselves under His mighty hand. Some people are like that. It's just like some children are different. Some children, you can look at them and just kind of sigh and look at them like, and they just break into tears. Their hearts are so fragile. And some of them, you could knock over the head with a 2x4 and scream in their face, and they just, oh, you're boring me. I mean, very hard, very inside, you know, very tough souls, and everything in between. But these are the ones that have to be ground to a fine powder by God's divine discipline before they ever humble themselves. There you have it again, you see it? Humble themselves under His mighty hand. So sometimes when things are going awry and it appears that everything is going wrong, that's when sometimes everything is going right. because God could be turning the heat up on a person's life in order to get their attention so they can be humble. Without humility, you cannot have a relationship with God. Now, you can be a child of God, but I'm talking about as a believer, you can't have fellowship with God in arrogance. There must be humility. B, some believers refuse to humble themselves. They never rebound and are eventually removed from this life by the justice of God. You can set your jaw and say, I will never pray again. I'm mad at God because I didn't get that job. I lost my loved one. Things didn't go my way. Whatever occurs, and you can be angry with God till the day you die. He gave you the volition, and if you choose to do that, you can do it for a while. And you'll be miserable, and eventually God will take you out. And He will turn the heat up on your life just to get your attention so that you will recognize that humility is the only way to God. And if people don't respond, then God may very well take them out. See, this does not imply in any way that they lose their salvation. However, they do lose out in that they are miserable on earth, and they lose the wonderful, indescribable rewards and decorations that remain in escrow for all eternity. God was thinking about them in eternity past before He even created the earth. And He made this wonderful package that we call escrow blessings. He took this customized, specific life just for a person. All the things that would bring him the most happiness that he couldn't even contain. They're already created. They're already there waiting for this person. But because he stays insolent, then they will remain there for all eternity. He could have had them, but he never fulfilled the escrow, the contingent plan, and that was reaching spiritual maturity. And you can't reach spiritual maturity in arrogance. And that's why God has to humble them. Point number 8. Here we have some verses on the importance of humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 7. Young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God makes war against the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Same verse that we saw back in James. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may promote you up in due time. I would have stopped there, but I couldn't leave off this last part. Cast all your cares, anxieties, or burdens on Him, because He cares for you. So this tells us that we are to, again, underline this. See where it says, humble yourselves? See that? This is the only way we can do it. God can turn up the heat, but only we can humble ourselves. It's something you do to and for yourself. It's just a cognizant decision. Are you going to rebel? Are you going to submit? You see, today it's very tough for young people. And we don't have any young people here. Now, when I say young, I'm talking about 20 and younger. And that's a shame. They desperately need to hear this message. Because there is an attitude that is prevalent today wherever you go, in the media, entertainment, politics, churches, everywhere, there is a haughty, insolent attitude that people think is cool. They think that it's chic, that it's in vogue. They think that people who kind of snub authority are people that really have it going on. They're all that. And that's tragically mistaken. For the youngsters today, in the world in which they live, in the environment of the public schools, to be subordinate to anyone, but especially to parents, is not something to be honored, but something to be mocked, something to be looked down at. And it's just the opposite. It is not humiliating to be humble. Just the opposite. It is an honorable thing. The Lord rewards it. In fact, the fifth commandment says we are to honor our father and mothers. That is a command. And it's a command with a promise. Honor, revere, respect your father and mother. And your days on earth will be long. We know they're going to be long in eternity. But on earth, they're going to be long. That is a very important promise, is it not? And what is it contingent upon? Honoring your mother and father. And that is something that is nearly totally missing in our society today. And we're going to get to another on the back side of this page. We'll address this even more. The idea that someone would say, I can't go. Why? Because my parents said I couldn't go. Well, we can get around that. Kids always have a way of getting around the commands of their parents. And if a child says, no, I'm going to obey my parents. Of course, they'd never say that today, would they? I mean, what would... Obey? Is that in the teenager's dictionary today? That's a strange word, isn't it? Anyway, obey. Obey. Something that works. There's a few words that especially teenagers do not like. They don't like obey. They don't like responsibility. And they don't like authority. Those words, well, they don't like homework either. But those are words that teenagers don't like. And I'm here to tell you that parents need to start when they're still babies, that is nothing that is uncool about obeying, about being subordinate to your parents, and you should teach them from the Word of God because you have a promise of it. What happens to teenagers that don't listen to this? Johnny, don't take your car out. Don't speed. Don't drink. And Johnny doesn't obey his parents. Then the next day you read about Johnny wrapped his car around some tree and a six-pack found in the front seat. He didn't believe that God was serious. But for those who stayed at home and obeyed their parents, guess what? They're still here. And they may have a long life because of it. So the importance of humility is very, can't be overstated. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. This is our second verse under point number 8. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. You can't even have honor until you're humble first. Moses was one of the greatest leaders that ever lived. One time he got crossways with God. He got so mad at the Israelites that when he stood before that rock at the second Meribah, God told him to speak to the rock. And Moses said, must we bring water from this rock? Talking about Aaron, his brother, and himself, and striking the rock. Now, that wasn't humble. And because of it, God fired him. And he wasn't able to cross over into the land of Canaan. And when everybody crossed over, Moses and Aaron went up on the mountain. God killed them. Is God serious about obeying and following His commands? And Moses was the most humble man in his generation. The Bible says that he was. And that's what made him great, a great leader. Now, humility doesn't mean as a leader that you have to kind of walk with your shoulder slumped and you look down and kind of shuffle your feet and you're afraid to look someone in the eye and you let them get by with things, because if you actually got in their face, that wouldn't be humble. That's not it at all. Because we have illustrations where Moses got in the face with more than one person and straightening them out. It's an attitude towards God and His mandates as we will see. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. That's the one we just had. Now, verse 12. No, that's the one I just read, isn't it? Did I skip 33? No, I read it. Okay, now we're down to Proverbs 22:4. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Look at that. Humility and fear is reverence and awe of the Lord, bring what? Wealth and honor and life. Are those three important things? You bet they are. What brings them? Humility. When you're humble, you're going to revere and respect the Lord. Colossians 2:18 through 19. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. What's the prize? The prize is silver, gold, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't let them disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. And notice the head is capital H. The head is the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. And these people who say that they have seen angels and they talk to angels, like Benny Hinn and some of these others, fit this category. You don't see angels today. And they go into great pontifications about how an angel came into the room and told him this and told him that. This says, don't be led away by these people. Don't let them disqualify you from the prize. How would you do that? By listening to their false teachings and their false humility. Turn the page over, please. I don't have a page number for this. I started not even to print them, but I thought, after I read these points are so good, you need them. You need them in your notes. So I might put a page number over here eventually. But this has to do with authority. See, you can hardly teach insolence without teaching at least a basic rudimentary understanding of authority. So here we go, point number one. God is ultimate authority. God rules the universe. Everyone and everything answers to God. You go no higher than the ultimate authority, and that is God. God is all authority. All authority resides in God. Two, all other legitimate authority is delegated by Him. All other legitimate authority is delegated by God. Romans chapter 13, verse 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now you understand what this is saying. Anywhere that you go and there is legitimate authority, in the family, in the government, in the church, wherever it may be, God has established that authority. You can't go anywhere where there's legitimate authority that God didn't establish it. Even in nature there's authority. If you think that you don't have to obey the laws of nature, then I challenge any of you to get up on top of this church and do a swan dive and see if you can break the law of gravity and be successful. God is in charge. And just as the law of gravity is sure, so are all the things that He has delegated. Now we continue. This is Romans chapter 13, verse 2. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. God is very serious about this issue. Point number three. Arrogance is basically an anti-authority attitude. And when you rebel against God's delegated authority, you are rebelling against God. Children who rebel against their parents are rebelling against God. Wives who rebel against their husbands are rebelling against God. Church members who rebel against their pastor are rebelling against God. Policemen who rebel against the mayor or the chief of police and so forth, the chain of command, are rebelling against God. God has instituted and delegated these, and they are by God, and anyone who goes against that authority, then they are going essentially against God. And what does God do? He makes war against the arrogant, who would be so bold and audacious as to defy Him. And when you defy His delegated authority, you're defying Him, because He delegated that authority. Now we have, you see a little chart here, kind of a chart. God's delegated areas of authority. We're talking about authority and what God has delegated, so I took a few of them. It's the chain of command. God has put a chain of command everywhere. I get to use my favorite word now. That's not my favorite word, but one of my favorites. Authority is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. There's no place on this planet that you can get away from authority. And so you might as well orient to it. And that is the main priority for parents with their children. But let's start with the family. God has delegated it where husband is the head, the wife is under him, then we have children, then we have dogs, cats, hamsters, goldfish, what have you. So that's the line of command, the chain of command in the family. In the church, you have pastor, church officers, deacons, committee heads. We've got this organized. Our church is now organized to where people have responsibility for just about every area that we need to have instead of one. We still don't have a benevolence coordinator. It's been in the bulletin, and I'm just wondering how long it's going to go before somebody gets ashamed and finally volunteers for a benevolence coordinator. Now, nobody should take it unless they want to. Evidently, nobody wants to. But we still have to stumble along and try to do the best we can without someone who can take and coordinate the efforts of benevolence. When we want someone to coordinate when someone's ill, when someone in this congregation is infirm, they need help of some kind. Right now, we don't have one person that we can always call to coordinate those efforts. It's a hit or miss proposition. And so, that's all we can do. It's not my job or your job to force anyone. But I hope that sometime, somewhere, the Lord will lay upon some person's heart who is qualified and inspired to do this job. It's one of the most important jobs in the church. Send flowers, send cards, wish somebody well. What if somebody in our congregation had a real need? How would we know? Who's going to tell us? How does that happen? What if someone needs their grass cut? What if somebody needs some meals cooked? What if they need anything? How do we know? We don't know who to call because we don't have a benevolence coordinator. Now, I didn't even plan on saying any of that, but when I got to committee's heads, and it just kind of struck a note. So we will continue to do the best we can without one until someone which has the proper spiritual gift will grow spiritually enough to recognize that God can use them in a great way. Not because I want them to, not because they feel guilty, but because they recognize that this is an area where they can serve the Lord. That's the reason that they should do it. And we're just sitting waiting for someone to grow up spiritually enough to realize it. And I don't know when it'll happen. And you won't hear me harp on it. This is the first time I said something in a long time, isn't it, about this? And most of the people that... Well, a lot of people aren't here that could hear this. It might do them some good. The next one is At work, you have management. Management is always in charge. Then, now, what I have here is the structure of the chain of command when I worked. I worked in the in construction, and this is the way it was. Now, every work isn't this way, but it's always the management. Management is in charge. They have the responsibility, and they are at the top of the chain of command. Then you have the superintendent. Then you have the foreman. Then you have the journeyman. Then you have the apprentice. A right chain of command. Then you have local government. I could have gone into many others here, such as national government, but I didn't want to get into that so much now. We can't even get our politicians in Texas to even come to the Capitol. They're all running all over the place, and we're sending the DPS after them. They're hiding here or there, acting like a bunch of kids. Somebody needs to tell them about their chain of command, and they're supposed to do their job as unto the Lord. And I don't care what they are, whether Democrats, hypocrites, or hypocrites. Anyway, we'll just stick with local government for right now. Keep my blood pressure down. First of all, at the height, you have the mayor. Then you have the city council, the police chief, then under him, the captain, lieutenant, detective, patrolman, and so forth. What I'm trying to show you is anywhere you go, there's a chain of command. It doesn't matter whether it's in sports and it's a coach, or whether it's in the military, politics, family, if it's an ant bed, if it's chicken house, I don't care where it is, there's a chain of command. There's a pecking order. The animals recognize it. If they ought to, shouldn't we? Point number four. Now, we don't have time to go very far on this, but I thought, you know, we need to make in this chain of command, especially with the family, one of the major things for any nation is for parents to train their children properly. You know, our parents, or at least my generation's parents, were great at fighting wars. They had great honor and integrity, and they whipped the Germans, the Italians, and the Japanese. Fantastic job what they did. They came home victorious, and then they were flops, failures when it came to being parents, for the most part. You know why? Because their children were the hippies and the flower child of the 60s. What happened? They didn't read my list. I've got a list here. If they would have read this list, well, I say that tongue in cheek, of course. But what I'm saying is true. It's like David. King David was a great warrior. He was a great leader most of the time. But he was a horrible father. And so when a nation of parents are not doing their jobs, then that nation starts to degenerate. Some of you are too young here to remember the 60s. I was a child, well, I wasn't a child, I was a teenager during the 60s. And so I saw the rebellion. I saw the, how do you describe it? It's just degeneracy and the haughtiness and the insolence. I mean, it went to a, everything seemed to be topsy-turvy then. And now, people my age are parents. And they're no better than their parents. In fact, now I have a daughter, and she's not a parent yet, but she's old enough to be. And so now there is even another generation being reared. And it is decreasingly getting more degenerate, more insolent, more haughty, and more arrogant. And that's one thing that's bringing our nation down. So this list is very important for us to understand this, because the backbone of society is the family. Two areas, the family and the church. Another reason that this nation is in the shape that it's in. And don't buy the idea that we're a great superpower and we can rely on our laurels and all this type of thing. That's a bunch of hogwash. We are on very thin ice. Two main reasons. First of all, parents are not good parents. They're not training their children up properly. And because of churches, and who's in charge of the church? Jesus Christ is the head shepherd. With all the under-shepherds, the pastors who are miserably failing, they're not getting the laws of divine establishment nor doctrine taught in the homes, and even at the churches they're not getting doctrine taught. What's happening? They're getting nothing but ear-tickling, entertainment, and emotional stimulation. And those pastors who God has given the great honor to teach His Word, who have failed and not taught the congregation, their people, the truth of God's Word, as it reaches in and changes. What were we learning Sunday? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It can reach in the dark recesses of anyone's soul and turn on a light. It can change a person. And I'm not talking about morality. I'm talking about any unbeliever can get into morality. I'm talking about the great spiritual dynamics that God has for church age royal family believers. And it can change your attitude about suffering. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be concerned about your circumstances. It can release you from all of these things. But the pastors aren't teaching it. You know why? The first thing that it requires is humility. And they don't want to step on any toes. They've got to have the funds to keep rolling in. And so they just hit around the edges and they tiptoe around controversial issues for the most part. They don't exegete. And their congregations are ignorant. And the cults are eating them up because they don't have foundational training. They're not grounded in the Word of God. That's the two areas where a nation, when you don't have pastors that are teaching their congregations truth, I'm talking about the kind of truth whereby the Word will step on your toes. We learned that Sunday. That's what it does. It reaches in there and grabs you. And I've had, I don't know how many people leave this church because they didn't like it. Well, let them go haunt another church. But we have the possibility of having great impact. Not by having slick ads and merchandising, seeing how many people we can get here, but by the change that takes place in your soul. And as you grow in truth and you reach out to other people, that's where the impact is. Where people can see you suffer and praise the Lord for it because you have divine viewpoint and you can help those in your family and you're training your children upright. You know these points that we're going to go over next time because I'm out of time. These are things that we need to concentrate on. These are things that all of us, including teenagers, need to hear. I don't know what the teenagers are doing today. I know that we have them in Washington County. I live on a dead-end road out in the middle of nowhere, and I hear them sometimes. I hear their motorbikes. I hear the noise that they make. I know we have them. Well, we'll start on point number 4, Thursday night. Points on child rearing. And then we've got one more sheet that I have ready that we'll continue with next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You that You are our authority. You have given us rules, mandates, and through humility we recognize that it's not what we want for ourselves, but what You want for us, which is the key to happiness. And we trust that because we trust Your Word. And even though we are weak and we stumble, You, through Your grace, have extended your mighty hand in the offer of these so golden truths for us to learn. We pray that we will have the good sense to latch on to them and apply them in our lives and to continue to learn more about how to live the Christian way of life through humility and giving you the honor and even the love that you deserve. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.